Warning, this program will discuss adult themes. Viewer discretion is advised.
So today, another special blessing for me to introduce a speaker that I've known for many years, back when he was Monsignor Seitz and was our Courage Chaplain in Dallas, and a thriving group. And there are a couple of members here, I think, from the Dallas group. Yes,
mm-hmm.
Good. And visited that group on one occasion during one of their meetings. And I know how devoted the people there were and are still to Bishop Seitz. So like Bishop Lavore, who's in the room today, he is one of our chaplains who is now a shepherd. And so to have him with us is a special blessing. A little while ago, I can't remember, there are about six, maybe seven bishops who were Courage chaplains now, something like that, a number of them. So two of them are in the room. And I think that's a recognition on certainly on the part of God's providence, if not the Holy See, for the good work that these men have done in serving us and serving you and the importance of the apostolate today. Bishop Seitz is also one of the seven bishops who form our Episcopal Board, as also Bishop Lavore is one. So to have them sit with us once a year when we meet in Baltimore, when the bishops gather there in November to talk about the different projects that we have and the things that we've been doing and that we hope to be doing, and of course approving our budget is a great blessing. They know the work from inside the family, and that is a big help. On May 6, 2013, His Holiness Pope Francis named then Auxiliary Bishop Mark Seitz of Dallas as the sixth Bishop of El Paso, Texas. Bishop Seitz was born in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. He is the oldest of 10 children. So his priestly formation began at an early age, right? As he had the care of souls even before he knew it. His priestly formation began in 1972 at Holy Trinity Seminary in Irving, Texas, and he was ordained to the priesthood for the Diocese of Dallas on May 17th, 1980. He holds a Bachelor of Arts degree in Philosophy, a Master's degree in Divinity, and a Master of Arts degree in Theology from the University of Dallas. In 1985, Bishop Seitz received a Master's degree in Liturgical Studies from St. John's University in Collegeville, Minnesota. On March 11, 2010, Bishop Seitz was named the Auxiliary Bishop of Dallas. We're very grateful, Your Excellency, for making the trip to us. We know there are many demands on your time, but we know that Courage still has a special place in your heart as a bishop, and so we're grateful for that. So thank you. God bless you. Welcome.
Thank you very much. Thank you very much. It's really a pleasure to be here, and to be asked to speak is a real honor. You know, when I was first asked to speak, I was thinking, oh boy, what kind of wisdom can I share to this group in which I found through the years much wisdom? I had the opportunity to serve, as Father Paul said, as a Courage Chaplain for 12 years, from 1998 until 2010, when the Pope decided to really mess with my life. And name me a bishop when I was informed that I had been named, when Bishop Farrell in Dallas called me in to give me the news. He was shaking my hand as I came into the office, and he said to me, "I'm about to turn your life upside down." Truer words were never spoken. So anyway, it's been a great ride, an exciting ride, but I began to serve in the ministry of a chaplain because I thought I ought to, even though I expected it to be very hard. And then I found that I was doing it because I found inspiration there. I found edification there in the struggle for holiness that I found in the members, you know. So I really did want to share something with you that would be of value. And as I thought about it a little further, I thought, oh my gosh, I really think the only thing I can offer them is what St. Paul offered ultimately to his communities, the cross. That is what I hope to reflect with you about. That's the one thing I feel that I can give you that can make this really, really challenging condition, this challenging journey you find yourself on, truly more than simply a burden. And to begin, I'd like to reference something that we're all familiar with, a scene from the movie The Passion of the Christ. And let's see if I can get it started here. You'll probably remember this scene.
Where Anna?
I suspect you remember that. Jesus, as he meets his mother, he makes an amazing statement to him, and you won't find this in the gospel. He says to her, "See, I make all things new." A line taken from the book of Revelation. What is new in what he was doing? It was a new way of seeing, a new way of giving, a new way of living, a new way of loving. Yes, in the cross of Christ, everything is new. A new world is coming to birth, and we are suffering the labor pains. All creation is marked by the cross of Christ. A beautiful statement of that way in which creation is marked is found in this poem by Joseph Mary Plunkett, perhaps you've seen it. "I see his blood upon the rose, and in the stars the glory of his eyes. I see his body gleams amid eternal snows, his tears fall from the skies. I see his face in every flower, the thunder and the singing of the birds, and are but his voice and carven by his power. Rocks are his written words. All pathways by his feet are worn. His strong heart stirs the ever-beating sea. His crown of thorns is twined with every thorn. His cross is every tree. Okay, so I didn't miss my calling, but I've got it. His paschal mystery is stamped upon the DNA of creation, not in such a way that created things cease to be what they were, but in such a way that they are raised up, transformed, recreated. The same laws of nature still apply. Gravity is still gravity. Love is still love. Fallen human nature is still fallen. But the meaning of all human experience, the meaning of fallen creation itself, has irrevocably changed. Left to itself, creation seems to be headed toward its own suicide, its own self-destruction. Have we seen that recently? But in the incarnation and Christ's paschal mystery, what was once a path to nowhere becomes a path to life. Yes, this world is broken. Yes, each of us experiences our own psychological, physical, intellectual, spiritual, and relational disorders. These should not surprise us. But what may well shock and surprise us as we, with brutal honesty, gaze upon our own brokenness is the presence of an other alongside us. The struggles and the sufferings of life are seen in the light of these cosmic events, the event of the cross of Christ. And they're seen from an entirely new perspective. St. John Paul II speaks well to this impact in his book, I'm sure you've read, called Crossing the Threshold of Hope. He says, if suffering is present in the history of humanity, one understands why his omnipotence was manifested in the omnipotence of humiliation on the cross. That, by the way, is his emphasis. The scandal of the cross remains the key to the interpretation of the great mystery of suffering, which is so much a part of the history of mankind. Even contemporary critics of Christianity are in agreement on this point. Even they see that the crucified Christ is proof of God's solidarity with man in his suffering. God places himself on the side of man. He does so in a radical way. Thus says Pope John Paul II, a saint. But today, it seems, we would rather deny the brokenness and the suffering than to see the one who redeems this suffering alongside of us. Archbishop Sheen made a prescient statement in his classic Life of Christ. He stated, "The modern world, which denies personal guilt, has divorced Christ from his cross. The bridegroom and the bride have been pulled apart. What God hath joined together, men have torn asunder. As a result, to the left is the cross, to the right is Christ. Communism comes along and picks up the meaningless cross. Western postmodern civilization chooses the unscarred Christ. No one could say it like Archbishop Sheen. The unscarred Christ. Is that not what we are looking for so often today? Or have we abandoned the search for Christ entirely? What do we tell the person who is born with cystic fibrosis, a genetic disorder, something they surely didn't ask for? What do we tell the person who suffers from anorexia? Do we attempt to take away their pain by telling them that their conditions are simply different variations on what is normal? How could living such an illusion, how long would it cover up and mask their pain, conceal their feelings of alienation? Let's not be mistaken. Of all the suffering in this world of ours, there is no greater pain, no greater suffering than that which comes from isolation and alienation. Recently, my sister, one of the many, have six, was going through a great deal of pain. She had to be out of work for over 2.5 months because of 2 bulging discs in her neck. She couldn't move. She couldn't find a position that was comfortable. She had to raise her arms just to give her some degree of relief constantly for months. No medication seemed to even cut the pain. It's one of the most difficult circumstances I've encountered in many years of ministry to the sick. Something happened as she was going through that terrible physical suffering. Several of her children who had been alienated from her came back. And they showed her compassion. And they did whatever they could do to assist her. And she told me that even in the midst of that incredible pain, she was happy because she had her kids. In my ministry, I've witnessed this time and again. I've seen this also in the lives of those who live with same-sex attractions. And not only those for whom these attractions are unwanted, there is a great deal of suffering that comes with this condition. There's no way around it. And I think that sense of alienation and isolation is at the root of that suffering. Something that those of you with same-sex attractions live every day. When we encounter anyone who is suffering from any kind of problem, do we assist them by telling them a lie? do we try to convince them that their struggle is really gay? That they should simply follow their impulses wherever they lead because that is all there is? Or do we speak to them the truth, support them, love them? Do we show them an easy path to nowhere? Or do we invite them to embrace their cross? Might we not see in them Christ in his passion, even as we seek to be to them Simon of Cyrene? But there's more. And this is, I think, a wonderful mystery and a glorious surprise. Joy, joy is found hidden in the sacrifice. Joy is found hidden in the cross. True joy, deep, transforming joy, not the superficial joy of good feelings and happy thoughts, positive thinking and dead-end self-made utopias. No, we are talking about joy that lasts, joy that makes the hard times hope-filled and the good times a taste of heaven. It is not a joy in suffering, but a joy that comes from knowing that suffering, which cannot be virtuously avoided, can offer us a privileged place alongside our Lord and Savior in his saving passion, death, and resurrection. There are two mutually opposing views of life here at play. One presumes that this life is what matters and that this is all there is. And the other believes that this life is a journey, if we remember Dr. Pierce's word from last night, a quest to the life that is to come. One view of life says, find your happiness here. It's now or never. And the other, which says, a sacrifice now is well worth it if it can help us arrive at the goal. This is particularly true if our humble sacrifice unites us with that of Christ, the Son of God. When I say that joy is found in accepting the cross, you may think I'm using a bit of hyperbole, or at least that I'm going too far. But notice what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews has to say about what motivated Christ to enter his passion. He says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What a surprising statement when you think of it. It wasn't a lack of other options. It wasn't simple duty. Christ's acceptance of the cross was not suffering for suffering's sake. It was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross. And don't think for a moment that he ever forgot it. that statement from the book of Revelation with which we opened this talk, from the Passion of the Christ, places on the lips of Jesus those words, "See, I make all things new." No, it's not there in the gospel account of the Passion, but I think it's a brilliant piece of artistic license. Christ knew he was making all things new, and that knowledge was the source of his joy. It is a joy that Jesus intended to share. He prayed that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. He prayed those words on the night before he died. But let's take a look a bit more deeply at how we can enter into that joy ourselves. Well, we share in Christ's joy by sharing in his sacrifice. The Lord makes his invitation very clear. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What profit would there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what can one give in exchange for his life?" The way of the cross is the way of life. Based upon the words of the Lord to the Hebrews, it is also the way of joy. Now, Pope Francis, as you know, has had quite a bit to say about Christian joy. He wrote his first apostolic exhortation on this very topic, entitling it, "The Joy of the Gospel." I think we'd do well to spend a few moments to consider what he has to say about how we can enter in to the joy, in this joy in our discipleship. The first sentence of the exhortation sums up this message beautifully. "The joy of the gospel fills the hearts and lives of all who encounter Jesus. Those who accept his offer of salvation are set free from sin, sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. With Christ, joy is constantly born anew." Beautiful statement. What a wonderful promise. What a great cause of joy to be set free from sin, sorrow, inner emptiness, and loneliness. The key to this joy, our Holy Father reminds us, is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. No way around it. Want joy? Get a relationship. Not the kind the world talks about. A relationship with Jesus Christ. Talked about friendship yesterday. Beautiful reflections on friendship. Friendship number one. The Pope says, "I invite all Christians everywhere at this very moment to a renewed personal encounter with Jesus Christ, or at least an opening to let him encounter them." Interesting turn. But Pope Francis is no Pollyanna, unaware of the very real struggles and grief that can be part of life. A little further along, he observes, "There are Christians whose lives seem like Lent without Easter. You've met some? I realize, of course, that joy is not expressed the same way at all times in life, especially at moments of great difficulty. Joy adapts and changes, but it always endures. Even as a flicker of light born of our personal certainty that when everything is said and done, we are infinitely loved. So joy is not always lived out in the same way. At times it is that faint little, quoting from him, flicker of light, born of a profound, invincible hope and trust. It is a deeply rooted, quiet place of peace in the midst of the storm for people of faith. The way of the cross, our own personal way of the cross, is in fact a privileged place to meet him. We can encounter Christ at any moment, at any point in our lives. But what better place is there to encounter him than in the moment of our greatest need, at the time he is making all things new? Our Holy Father points out that many today look for joy by amassing things. He quotes Pope Paul VI saying, "Our technological society has succeeded in multiplying occasions of pleasure, yet has found it very difficult to engender joy." This is a return to a theme that Pope Francis alludes to in the very beginning of his letter and returns to again and again. He says, in another place, "The great danger in today's world, pervaded as it is by consumerism, is the desolation and anguish born of a complacent yet covetous heart, the feverish pursuit of frivolous pleasures, and a blunted conscience." I think Pope Francis would agree that our society's efforts to multiply occasions of pleasure apply in many respects and to many aspects of life today, to the desire to possess and use people as well as things. And all of them have been found wanting. Although he doesn't say it directly, I'll leave it to you to conclude whether there are aspects of these sources of a lack of joy that can be found in the gay lifestyle. A little bit further along in the exhortation, Pope Francis looks at the general categories of people who need to hear the gospel message so that they may experience the joy of the gospel. He includes among these the baptized whose lives do not reflect the demands of baptism. Interesting phrase. He adds that he is speaking about those who lack a meaningful relationship to the church and no longer experience the consolation born of faith. Clearly, the Holy Father is not saying we should leave them where they are when we encounter them. We are not serving people if we leave them battered and dying in their sins, like the man waylaid and left to die on the side of the road by robbers. Those whose lives do not reflect the demands of baptism cannot know true joy. Our love and our joy must first be witnessed to them, And then by the grace of God, they may be ready to hear the truth of the gospel. Yes, we live in a wonderful mystery. It is this mystery we are called to share. There's something wonderful and new here in the long, sad history of human frailty and sin. There's an amazing grace at work here. In the brokenness that we all experience, we encounter not a reality to be redefined, passed off as though it were not a burden at all. In our brokenness, Jesus invites us to recognize our blessed share in his cross. With Christ as the companion on our journey, that burden becomes not only bearable, it becomes light. When we embrace that cross, we will discover the way of salvation, our true and lasting joy. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Thank you. Sure. Okay. If you have time.
Yeah, 1 minute.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's a minute or two for a question, if anybody has.
Okay. Yes. One of my favorite things. Yeah. I'll be heading back to my vacation this afternoon. I'm actually spending some time with my family up in Wisconsin. Figured they're close. Yes. Yes, sir.
Just as chaplain myself, most of the people that I work with understand what you're talking about, but then I talk with other people. And they say, you know, I've been involved with a relationship with same sex for many years, and I'm happy, and I'm fulfilled, and I honestly don't know how to explain to them what we're talking about here. I don't know if you have any words.
Well, like I was saying, there are two opposing life views here. You know, it's not simply a matter of giving a logical explanation sometimes, but it's helping them to put on a new set of lenses. But I really think in an honest moment, people will come to see the truth of their situation, because there is not the basis in a same-sex relationship for true and lasting happiness. It's a facade. It's a mirage.
Experience, rather than it being this dark, lonely, frustrating place. I've come to appreciate the heaviness of the cross, the shape of the cross, the ruggedness of the cross, and realizing that with God's grace, and only by God's grace and help, and the support of disinterested friendship and interested friendship, I'm still trying to figure out exactly what those terms really mean. It takes an authentic man, it takes an authentic woman to truly embrace that heavy, thick cross. It's not easy. And I would rather die trying to carry that heavy cross than to throw it down and embrace the counterfeit.
I couldn't say it better than that.
Thanks so much.
Thank you. God bless you. Well,